Let us pray. We thank thee, our Father, for the gift of life and for the opportunity to be still and to know that thou art God. In thy presence, we pray for those who are in peril and pain, for those who are engaged upon exceptionally difficult tasks, and for those who must make crucial decisions today. Prepare us to serve faithfully in thy family on earth, and to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.
Oh,
On Tuesday evening of last week, I attended for the first time the appointment of missionaries at the First Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia. The Lord of Truth speaks to us in many ways. I think he spoke to me that night through 23 intelligent and articulate young men and women who are committed to the Christian message and mission, and who bring to the opportunities confronting them in other lands the resources gained in the homes in which they were nurtured, in the churches in which they have worshiped, and in the schools in which they have studied. I think the Lord of Truth spoke to me also that night as I saw and reflected upon the words set forth clearly at the front of the beautiful sanctuary, to fulfill all righteousness. These words are taken from a verse in the third chapter of Matthew related to the baptism of Jesus by John. Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. The memory of what I had heard and seen remained in the forefront of consciousness as I returned to the motel. They have been in the forefront of my consciousness at least a part of each day and each night since then. And I should like to share with you a few ideas that came to my mind that night as I pondered those words, to fulfill all righteousness. I had never seen these words in a church before, except in hymnals and in the Bible. I remembered, of course, that the word righteousness appears only a few times in the Synoptic Gospels, but it is used frequently in the Bible, as every thoughtful reader of the Psalms, the book of Isaiah, and the letter to the Romans knows. I share three thoughts. First of all, righteousness is right action sustained by the righteous God. I remembered a conversation with J. Philip Hyatt before he published the book entitled The Heritage of Biblical Faith. I met Phil Hyatt first when he was a student at Brown University, and later we laid the foundations of a lifelong friendship when we were graduate students at Yale University. He became an effective teacher at Vanderbilt University, and he wrote a few books with remarkable insight and simplicity and honesty. In the conversation with him to which I refer, he said that although we do not fully understand the ways of the God who created the earth and controls history, the best thinkers of the Old Testament times were convinced that men may know God, by what he does. We know that he is righteous because he always acts in a manner that is trustworthy and fair. The judge of all the earth always does right. He demands righteousness of those who are in covenant with him, and he saves those who trust him. He reaches out to produce the right, to overcome evil with good, to create righteousness among men. I remembered not only the conversation with Philip Hyatt, which I have summarized, but also what I had read in the Pauline epistles, in which the word righteousness is prominent. In Pauline thought, righteousness is the deliverance or salvation which is the gift of God through Jesus Christ, and it is the kind of conduct which is consistent with the new life in Christ. And it is time, isn't it, for all of us in theological education, it is time for all of the citizens of this nation, it is time for the people of God around the world to raise the question, is my conduct consistent with the new life in Christ? In the second place, right action issues from a right spirit. You and I think frequently of the prayer in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." If we study that psalm, we get some clues as to what a right spirit is. A right spirit in man is a broken spirit, a steadfast spirit, a willing spirit. A person who has a willing spirit has the ability to begin again after something valuable has been broken. It may be a broken channel of communication. It may be a broken covenant. It may be a broken mind or a broken body. It may be a broken marriage. If we have a willing spirit, we at least can think of the possibility of beginning again. It, in some instances, may be unwise to begin again in a broken marriage, for example. We know, or we think we know, that in some instances, marriages are irretrievably broken. And this is not an unpardonable sin, if I understand the New Testament. Except in the most radical type of marital failure, however, there is the possibility of a new beginning if both husband and wife have a broken, steadfast, willing spirit. With a willing spirit in the husband and in the wife, a fresh beginning is an option. A deeper understanding of each other can be achieved. Far deeper than they have ever had before. A more reflective commitment to one another can be made. A serenity that can be disturbed but not destroyed can be enjoyed. Right action issues from a right spirit. And finally, we are instructed to give priority to God's kingdom and His righteousness. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We are to pray for His righteous rule. That is one thing we know about His kingdom, isn't it? We are to pray for His righteous rule in our hearts, in our families, in our churches, in our schools, in our communities, in our nation, and in the world. And we are to wrestle honestly with the question, Lord, what do you want us to do? I know we have to wrestle with the question, who art thou, Lord? Every theologian in the Christian tradition wrestles with this question. And new insights are achieved as we wrestle throughout life with this question. But this isn't the only question. Who art thou, Lord? And then, Lord, what do you want us to do? What are you saying to us? About the demands life lays upon us. I'm not talking about the demands that we manufacture for ourselves at the moment. I'm talking about those more imperative demands that life lays upon us. What are you saying to us about responsible participation in the needful work of the world? What are you saying to us about the promises we have made in the finest hours of decision? For my own part, I can claim only one of the Beatitudes. I should like to be able to claim them all, especially the one that says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." For at least 40 years, I have studied that one. And it seems to be farther above me than ever before. But there is one I can claim. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I do hunger and thirst for righteousness in my own life, in the life of this school, in this community, in this state, in the conflicting groups of this nation, and in the conflicts in the world. I hunger and I thirst for right action. Which issues out of a right spirit and is sustained by the righteous God. Now, one thing we are sure. God will give us all the insight and strength we need to do what is right here and now if we are open to His Spirit and if we are attentive to His Word. I know it's difficult to define righteousness in a concrete human situation. I know that it is even more difficult to do justly in concrete human situations. But in spite of the difficulty of definition, and in spite of the weakness of motivation, we think of the greatness of God Almighty. He is able to give us all the insight and all the energy we need, both for the definition and for the performance. If we really want to participate in the fulfillment of all righteousness. I don't know whether those words in the First Baptist Church at Richmond give other people as much trouble as they gave me or not. But I thank God that I saw them desire. Let us pray. Lord God, forgive us and help us to do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with Thee.